Well, if you have your Bible, certainly I hope you do, turn back there to Luke chapter 4. Going to start reading in verse 16 again, the one that we use for our call to worship verse this morning, on down through 21. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16, on down to 21. And the Bible said, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again unto the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you this morning. We come with grateful hearts and thankful hearts because of the Lord Jesus. We come, Father God, because we have experienced that Holy Spirit refreshing, that newness of birth in our hearts, and we have a desire to worship you. You have changed our minds, our hearts. You've given us new direction. We are not the same as we were. We thank you for that. We would pray, Father, this morning that as we come to your word, we would recognize that it is like bread to a dying man, that it is like cool, refreshing waters to a man who thirsts. Depending upon the Holy Spirit this morning, we pray that your Spirit would move in our midst. Father, we want to learn of you, and we want to catch a glimpse of Jesus this morning, to reach out and touch the hem of his garment, Lord, that we might be made whole, that we might be refreshed again, that our sins, which are many, might be forgiven, and we might walk whole with you today. Father, maybe there are those that we have on our minds and our hearts today that aren't here. We pray for them. We ask the Lord that you'd reach out and you would do your work as only you can and stir that heart unto yourself. And Father, that you would draw them unto yourself. But Father, for us who are here today, we pray you would teach us from your word, that we might get a heart of understanding, a heart of wisdom, that our eyes might be open and our souls refreshed. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even this service this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. In the big context of things, sometimes we ask the question, why am I here? Is there a reason for my life? These questions have baffled and confused people throughout the ages. You know, as children, they naturally have a wonder about, where did I come from? And as we grow older and become more uncertain about the future, we want to know, did my life have a purpose? Is this all there is? What's next? From the beginning to the end of our lives, we're pondering the meaning of life. Whether or not we bear down and think about it in a real concentrated way, or we just have those fleeting thoughts that run across our minds. Thousands of years ago, King David looked up into the night skies and he said this. He says, "When I consider the heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou should visit him?" You know, throughout the ages, the overwhelming majority of people, I suspect, have failed to grasp the amazing plan of God for their life. And God has one. But Jesus wasn't one of those fellows. Jesus knew who he was. He knew who he was and what he was about. He knew where he was coming from and where he was going. We read in the scriptures that at 12 years old, as his family went to Jerusalem, making that annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, he stayed behind. He stayed in the temple, and he expounded the scriptures to the scholars of his day, and they were what? They were amazed by his wisdom. Jesus knew who he was. He said it right up front. He says, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus knew what he was about. We need to start understanding what we're about if we are to experience life abundantly now. Dr. Luke records for us this very important event in the life of the Lord Jesus. Down there in verse 16, he says, and he went to the synagogue as his custom was. Did you catch that? Just a little part there. As his custom was. What do you think that means? Yeah, that's what he did. He didn't have to get up in the morning on the Sabbath day or in our case on Sunday morning and go, oh boy, let's see. Kind of rainy and gloomy. Going back to bed. That was his custom. He had a habit of doing that. You know, a lot of people have a lot of problem doing a lot of things because it's not their habit. It's not their custom. They don't have that deeply entrenched in their life. And so just about anything can push them off to the side, can get them off track. It doesn't take much because it's not a well-worn path. Jesus went to the synagogue. It was his custom. He didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to get up in the morning and think to himself, you know, should I go today or not? No, that was already decided. So he went to the synagogue as his custom was. And it says, and the minister gave him the book. And he opened the book. He opened the scripture, didn't he? The scroll. And he read from the scripture. Actually, he read from what passage? Isaiah 61. Verses 1 and 2. And he began by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, Isaiah was looking forward to the time when God would send his great Redeemer, when God would send the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And so Isaiah was looking down through the corridors of history to that time when the Word would become flesh and we would understand and behold the glory of God the Father through the Son. Isaiah was saying that to us, and Jesus is reading that scripture and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. You know, while Jesus certainly cared for the poor, we've heard a lot about the poor in these recent days because of our new Pope. He has a heart for the poor, we're told, and that's wonderful. Jesus certainly had a heart for the poor and those who were in desperate shape. I wonder, Jesus was poor. How many suits of clothes did he have? Just one. How many bank accounts did he have? I don't guess zero. I don't know of any. When he needed some money for the taxes, he told Peter to do what? Go down and catch a fish. There'll be a coin in the mouth. Take it over there. Give it to the Romans. He didn't have any of that kind of stuff. So if anybody was poor, Jesus was poor. So he had a concern about the poor. He certainly understood their plight. He understood all the things about those kind of things. Except in this verse, it's not primarily speaking about the materially deprived. Although it doesn't rule that out. He's not primarily talking about economic poverty, although it doesn't rule that out. The word here implies humility. The word here implies the hopelessness of the spirit. Those who are poor in spirit. Literally, it means having nothing to offer on one's own account. So when you come before God, think about this in this way. Coming to the majesty of God. Can you kind of picture? I don't know how you picture that. The throne room of God, this beautiful, we've got some beautiful churches and beautiful stained glass windows and some beautiful architecture and all kinds of things all over the world that give glory to God. But I think they will pale in significance to the throne room of God. And you have the angels, the cherubims, the seraphims, all that there. This monumental, powerful, beautiful, overwhelming thing. And here you come down naked. You have nothing. You have nothing. Having nothing to offer. In other words, it's the realization that on our own, we have nothing to offer to God. You know, I've got nothing but lint balls in my pocket this morning. I reached in there and I found one. That's what I have. But that's every person. The spiritual reality in that is that we really have in and of ourselves nothing to offer before God. Jesus claimed to proclaim this gospel, this truth. Paul says over in Romans, but God commended, he demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, still sinning, Christ died for us. That's amazing. That's amazing. I was teaching in the nursing home Wednesday, and I got to thinking about some of these parts like that, and I told some of the folks there, I don't know how we can just sit there and listen to that and not jump up and say, hallelujah. It's amazing the wonder in which God has worked in our life. He, God the Father, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the brokenhearted, that's Hebrew words, Shabbat, it means to be crushed to pieces. We've got nothing. We have nothing to offer the Lord. There's nothing good in and of ourselves. They don't blow the trumpets and say, Otis is coming, all right, worse you're glad he's here today. I'm not picking on Otis, I just love Otis, but anyway. Same thing with me or Tom or Jim or anybody. That's not what's happening. We're coming in all humility with a crushed heart. Nothing to offer. To heal means to bind up, to set, to make right. What a message Jesus is talking about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to the crushed of spirit, to those who have nothing to offer God of their own account. He sent me to heal those crushed hearts and to preach deliverance to the captives. What a message. You know, there are broken people all around us all the time. They're broken marriages. They're broken lives. Some people are utterly hopeless. They've been beaten down, haven't they? They've tried. They've exerted themselves. They've done what the world says to do. You don't get an education, do this, do whatever. And they just get beaten down by the world's system. And they feel like they're crushed under that heavy load. They're pushed aside. Talked about that a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning. This displaced group, what are we going to do with them? I don't know, but don't stop here. Go on, pushed aside. They're cast out. They're abused. They're forgotten. We want to forget that. We don't want that ever before us. But listen, Jesus came to bind up those broken hearts. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. You know that? Over in Psalms 34, they've got this beautiful verse, verse 18. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. When we finally get to that spot, when we recognize that in and of ourselves we have nothing to offer God, when we finally get to that spot where we recognize, my heart, I can't do anything about it. You know, it's an amazing thing. There needs to be some heart surgery going on in our lives. And yet we want to lay down on the table and operate on ourselves. How ridiculous is that? But that's the way it is in a spiritual way. Preach deliverance deliverance. Liberty. Bondage is the opposite of liberty. You know, we don't want to comprehend that reality that we are in bondage to sin. No, not me. I'm free. No. You do exactly what your master sin says to do. And some in slavery are in slavery because of alcohol. Some are in slavery because of drugs. Some are in slavery because of sex. Some are in slavery because of fear of failure. Some are enslaved by anger and bitterness. I remember years and years ago, Brother Don preached a sermon on anger and bitterness and putting that bitterness, that root of bitterness, the Hebrew, the root of bitterness out of your heart. I thought it was a great sermon. After the sermon that day, Brother Don came to me and says, "Boy, oh boy, what was that all about?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "What did I say?" I said, "Well, I don't know. You talked about removing that root of bitterness, giving it over to the Lord, et cetera, et cetera." He said, "That's not what I was told just a few minutes ago." He says, this young gal come up to him and says, "I'm never coming back here again." Wow. Guess what? She heard the message. She just didn't want to respond to it. Now, I knew something about this young lady. She had just come through a terrible divorce. Her husband was a J-E-R-K. Is that how you spell jerk? And so when Don talked about forgiveness and removing that bitterness in her life, I'm going to nurse that a while. Bitterness can do that. It can enslave us. We can get enslaved by disappointment. A lot of people walking around, you know, woe is me, you know, I might as well just eat worms and die. You know, nothing's going right. Depressed. And we certainly see that in our time in American history right now. But Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." The reality of sin is somewhat depressing. But listen to what also Jesus said. "The thief cometh not, but what? To steal and to kill and to destroy." But that's not all that verse, is it? "But I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." In our Bible study, we're doing Experiencing God, and we're seeing over and over and over again, Dr. Blackberry just hammering that home to me. I don't know what he's talking to some of the others about, but about trust and obeying and following the will of God. Not my will, but His will be done. It's easy for us to say that kind of things. It's not so much for us to do it. But that's what he's been talking about the whole time. And I thought about an old story that I heard about. Sir Christopher Warren was one of England's great designers. He was an architect, Brother Bill. Great architect. And he built these great cathedrals, beautiful, mammoth cathedrals. One day, he decided he'd take a walk through the construction site. And as he was walking through the construction site, he began to talk to the workers. Now, they didn't know who he was. Kind of like an undercover boss thing. Warren asked a workman what he was making. The brick mason replied, "I'm making a shilling a day." To the second worker, Warren posed that self-same question. He said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm building a wall." But he came to a third man, third person, and he asked this person what he was doing. And this man stood up, got straight, and said to the stranger at the construction site, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Warren build the greatest cathedral in all the world." You know, I think that's some of our problem, is that we don't see what we're doing exactly. We don't quite grasp the purpose of what we're doing. You see, it takes a brick mason to build a wall in a cathedral, doesn't it? It takes all those different kind of people to do all their things. These little small things to bring things together. And I think we can understand that physically. I remember seeing an old film, and I talked to our state educational person just there the other day at the state meeting, and I asked him if he had this film. He said, "No, I don't." But he says, "I'll look for it." Anyway, what it was, it hardly ever said a word. It was a scene of a orchestra pit. They just had the camera sitting there. It didn't pan. It didn't do these, no talking, nothing. Just an orchestra pit. So here comes this guy. He drags in something, you know, his violin or whatever it is, you know. He sits down and he goes, you know. Somebody else comes in, you know, they take their trumpet or whatever it is, you know. Here comes a guy. He's got these big cymbals, you know. Bam! Bam! You know, he's making this racket. Pretty soon, there's about 200 people on this stage. They've all got different instruments. And they're all doing, boom, 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 boom. You know, all these kind of things, you know. If you would have asked me right then, what's the deal here? I would have said, utter chaos. I would have said, the worst noise I've ever heard. Although, since then I've heard stuff that's supposed to be, never mind. The worst noise that I've ever heard. Then, this guy came in. He went to the podium. He had the little baton. And he went, all these people came to order. And he went, and they started playing. And they played. And they played. And by the time I got to the end of that film, of watching that, I was shouting. You see, individually they sound, but together they made a marvelous symphony. We've got to get a different insight on what we're doing. You see, what are you doing? Are you making a shilling a day? Are you making a wall? What are you doing? We should be thinking, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm helping build His kingdom. Maybe one person at a time. It may be to the world. But we should be thinking, I'm in God's marvelous, glorious work of redemption of all the world. You know, it would be a fantastic and astronomical thing just to be part of the work of God here in America, wouldn't it? But that's, if we limited it, that's a limited scope. Our work is where? The whole world. The whole world. And you know, in a way, that's good because that opens it up even further. There's hardly anything that you can do in the Lord that God is not going to use in some way. There's no limit to what He's doing. Jesus knew who He was, what He was about. He knew His mission. Do you know who you are, what you're about, and what your mission is? You say, well, He says at the very beginning, hardly anybody ever really knows. Well, let me give you a couple of little clues that can help you out. I've talked about this before, but it's a very simple thing. You have a shape. God made you. Did you know that? He made you who you are, specifically and explicitly. There's no one like you. I know some of you cynical folks are saying, boy, I'm glad. Yeah. There's no one like you. What's your shape? And the reason I'm using that word is because it's an acrostic. It's an old acrostic, but it's a good one. When you get to thinking about these things, use this for a minute. Shape. S-H-A-P-E. The S stands for spiritual gift. The H stands for your heart. A stands for your attributes, your abilities. P stands for your personality. Actually, you have a personality, you know that? E stands for your experiences. I'm going to save the S for just a second. Take you to the one that you can identify real quickly. Watch your heart. God is not going to make you special, and He has made you special. He's created you in His image, and He's made you special, and He's given you a heart. He's given you a desire for something. God put it in there. You didn't learn that. You mothers and fathers know that. Every one of your children are different, aren't they? They're all different. They have different things going on. They react differently and do all kinds of stuff. Their little personality is different, all that kind of stuff. You have a heart. I got to do that. That's my heart. Listen. Follow your heart. Do that. Find that thing that you can do with all your heart. You have some abilities. Now, ability is not a spiritual gift. This is something that God gives to you, right from the very get-go. A spiritual gift is something that God gives to every believer on the point of coming to savior Christ as Lord and Savior. At least one, probably more. Most of you here, you know that? You're multi-gifted people. But I'm saving that for last, just a second. Your abilities. What can you do? What's your heart? And how can you do that? The other day when we went to Wayndale to kind of celebrate Brother Boyd and Jan, I guess I'll never get rid of it. I'll never get past it. I'll never get over it or whatever. Not last year, but the year before, I was preaching revival at Wayndale. And they had a podium that was so rickety. I mean, a flea could have sat on it and broke it down. But I had my notes and I had my Bible. Somebody had actually brought a cup of water with ice in it. Put it on there. And then there's, just like in this podium area here, there's some tape there. There's another Bible. There's a piece of paper. There's some other stuff in there. That's what was on that podium. And I'm not kidding you. All I did was go like that. I didn't karate chop it. I just went, and it just went, whoop, flew in three pieces. My notes went, shoo. You know that big old red Bible I have, the reason why the bindings broke, and the water, of course, all over the place. And so, as the Lord would have it, I mentioned my abilities somewhere along the line that night. And I said, if there's any way in the world to break something, I can do it. A crescendo of amens rung out. And of course, the other day when I was down there, the first thing somebody said to me, do you need the podium? Could we direct you some other way? You know? What's your abilities? You've got a heart for something, and you've got abilities for something. If there's any way, like I said, people, the world is blessed by me not being a jet engine mechanic. That's what I wanted to do. That's what I thought I could do. I love to fiddle with stuff. I love to tinker with stuff. And like I said, just one more. I'm just going to turn that piece just one more time. Just a little bit tighter on the torque thing on the thing. It says, I'm just a little bit tighter. Because you don't want that thing to snap. Break it off. If there's any way to drop a little tiny screw down into something that has nothing to, you know, just one little thing to hold something, drop it down into something so you have to take 50,000 things apart to get to the screw. I can do that every time. Every time. Just Monday, I thought to myself, last week was a little bit busy, and I thought to myself, I'm going to do some things on Monday and get some things done. My car, the front rotors warped. They're probably Chevy rotors or something, Elsie. And they were warped, and so every time I put the brakes on, they go boom, 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 like that. Well, so I let it go. It was stopping okay. Just shake your gizzard out when you try to stop. And so I thought, I'm going to do a couple of things Monday. Because it was real nice and warm last Sunday, wasn't it? Beautiful day. The temperature was supposed to have been nice on Monday. And it was, until about 1 o'clock. And they predicted rain about noon, 1 o'clock. So I got up, 7 o'clock. I come downstairs, and my wife is saying, what are you going to do today? I said, the first thing I'm going to do is get out in the backyard and do a poop patrol. I'm getting that up. Snow's melted. I'm getting that stuff up. Put it in the sack. She says, you won't be able to see it. I said, I can see. She says, it's half dark out there. I can see. She says, you're going to step in it. You're going to get it all over the house. I'm thinking to myself, woman, listen, I got stuff to do. So I got out and did a poop patrol. Came back in. I couldn't go through the gate because the gate was, the log had expanded. I couldn't get the gate open, so I had to come back to the house. My wife said, why didn't you put some bags on your feet? Now, I'm thinking, why didn't you suggest that earlier? But I'd already gotten in trouble. So then she says, what are you going to do now? I said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to fix those brakes. She says, it's raining. I said, no, it's not raining. It's just misting. I said, we got 3 or 4 hours before it's supposed to rain. I can do this in a couple of hours. No doubt about it. So I got out there, took my jack the car up, put the thing on the little jack stand underneath it, got my tire wrench out. The very first thing that happened, I couldn't get the lugs off. Those guys with those little power wrenches, they go, you know. But I did have a breaker bar. So I got this 4-foot long bar, snap, got them off. Then the wheel wouldn't come off. I guess it just got too tight on there or something like that. So I just had to kick and stomp and kick and stomp, you know. Finally, I got that off. Fantastic. All right. You know. Then I got underneath the car to see what kind of tool I needed to do to take the caliper off. The brakes are fine, but then I'm going to redo the rotor. See what kind of tool I need to take the caliper off. So I'm looking at that little thing. Had to get back out, get some glasses. Boy, I can't hardly see that at all. Had to get back out again, find a flashlight, put my glasses on, put the flashlight. I can't tell what that is. The closer I get, the worse it is, you know. I can't tell what that is. I thought to myself, well, it's got to be a star tool or it's got to be a hex head, one of the two. And I've got the wrenches. I know I've got the wrenches because we've done this before. So I went in and got all my star tools, brought them out, laid them all on the ground, stuck them in there. None of them would fit. Must be the hex heads. Took my star tools back in, laid them down, brought all my hex heads out, stuck them in there, none of them fit. I thought, I must have missed one. Ten millimeters, 9 millimeters, there's no 8. Where's the 8 at? 7, 6, 5. Did it a whole, again, star tool and the hex heads, nothing would fit. So I thought, well, okay, don't lose it. You know, be cool. Go up there to AutoZone or something like that. Ask them what kind of tool you need. So I went up to AutoZone, and now this is not a sexist thing, lady, it really isn't. But this gal was at the thing, and I said, I'd like to know what kind of tool I need to take the caliber off of an 08 Ford Expedition. She did something. She says, You know, I don't know if we have that part or not. I'm not looking for a part. I'm looking for a tool. No, I don't know. Is this the part? She showed me the thing that I actually wanted the tool to take off. She showed me that. That was good. No, but it doesn't show the end. I said, I'm kind of looking like for a socket or some kind of wrench, you know. She says, I don't know. We probably don't have that part. Oh, gosh. I'm not looking for a part. I'm looking for a tool. No. I gotta be cool. I can't be doing my normal nutty stuff here. So I went home, got all my stuff back out, and did it all one more time. Couldn't find anything to fit. Well, call Matt up, see if he can come over. So I call my son up. Sure enough, he comes over. He gets under there and looks, and he says, well, it's a hex head. I said, I've tried all my hex heads. He said, well, give them to me. So I gave them to him. He tried them all, none of them worked. He said, let's go and see what kind of big Allen wrenches you have. Oh, I didn't think about the Allen wrenches. So he went in, got some Allen wrenches. The second one he stuck in, that's the one. They weren't long enough. When I would stick them in, they weren't long enough. You know, it's not my great ability to do mechanical work. If you want it broken, bring it. Give me 5 minutes. I can handle that. If you want it taken apart to never be assembled again, give it to me. I can do that. But the Lord has given you some abilities. Now, I'm not exactly sure all my abilities, but that ain't one. And that's not good English, is it? That's not one. So you have abilities. P, you have a personality. You have a personality? And some of your personality is affected by your nurture, by your surroundings. The reason why I explode like a nut is because my dad exploded like a nut. Did you know that? I learned that. Just get real mad. You know, here's a tire. Does a tire know that you're mad at it? Al says yes. Doesn't care, though. None of that doesn't matter. None of that works. That doesn't help anything to kick and fuss and carry on. That doesn't help. But you've got a personality. So use your personality. Some of you have got sweet personalities. You know that? You really do. And that's marvelous. And that's wonderful. My wife has a sweet and marvelous personality. It's almost as if the Lord said, something has to balance this nitwit out. Something has to. So I'll give her this. I'll give him this beautiful girl who has this wonderful, sweet spirit. And you know, I can take that wonderful, sweet spirit and drive it to distraction. I can test it to the limits. But you have a personality. Experiences. I just told you about experiences. You got all kinds of experiences. It's probably best that I don't fiddle around with stuff like that. But I'm thinking to myself, I take it to the, and I have taken it to there, to the break place. That's the reason I didn't go down there. I've already taken it there twice. They haven't fixed it right yet. So I'm thinking to myself, I can do it better than they can. Plus, I can buy two rotors for the price of one. And I don't charge myself any labor. So I'm going to save all kinds of money, but I don't save a headache. Spiritual gift. What's your spiritual gift? That's the hard thing, isn't it? What's your spiritual gift? What is that gift that God gave to you? Now, there's 16 listed in the Scripture. There's 16 listed. So you go back and read about them. That'd be a good idea. There is actually, you can get online and Google, and you can find how you might be able to discern your spiritual gift. I'm not sure that that's 100% going to do it for you, but it will give you some clues. So you need to know what your spiritual gifts are, probably. You need to know what your heart is. You need to know what your ability is. You need to know your personality, and you need to know your experiences. And then say to yourself, Lord God Almighty, you made me special like this for your work in your kingdom. And how glorious is it going to be to serve you? And you know, when we have that kind of a mindset, it gets better. The work gets better. It's rewarding. You can smile when other people smile. You can cry when other people cry. You can do it because you're not just getting paid. You're not just going through the motions. You're not just putting in time. You're not just setting it out. You're in the kingdom of God work with Jesus. And no one's exempt. No believer has a place where they're just supposed to sit down and go, oh, it's over there. Now, that's Jesus' job, isn't it? That's Jesus' job. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Listen, the Spirit of, if you place your faith and trust in Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty is on you, too. And He has anointed you to take this good news, this gospel to the brokenhearted so they might be healed. They might be freed. They might be delivered. Wow. What kind of work is that? That's marvelous work. That's wonderful work. That's going to the hospital seeing beautiful baby work. That's what those things are. That's, I had a wedding the other day. It was pretty good. Had a lot of fun. They were already married, so I just did a rededication marriage or whatever you call it. You know. What's your purpose? Find your purpose. Look to the Lord for your purpose. Then you will be able. You will be able to find that sweet spot in God's will for your life that will be blessing to others and a blessing to you. Father God, we thank you that you put us into the kingdom building business. We're all important. There's not one that does not have a place of service. Help us to find it. Maybe it's working with the babies in the nursery. Maybe it's getting on the phone and saying something to somebody about missing them in Sunday school or church or fixing a meal and taking it to a shut-in. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's doing all these things that are available to us. But let us find it. And let us understand that we are royal ambassadors for the King. There's no menial work in the kingdom. It's all superb, dynamic, glorious in your sight. Father, if decisions need to be made even this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in His precious name I pray. Amen.